Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Gadadha Shri Vasudi Gaur Bhakta Vrindikajaya Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopagopata Sayam Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Kijaya Vrindavadam Kijaya Maturadam Kijaya Navadeepdam Kijaya Jagadatha Sami Kijaya Yamunamaya Kijaya Srimati Lassi Devi Kijaya Samveda Bhakta Vrindikajaya Gaur Premananda Hadigadu. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is to Shri Guru in Gauranga. Shilvopad Gijar. So, Om Ganati Mirandasha Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur and Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, before starting, I wanted to thank my godbrother Yogeshwara Prabhu who put together this basic slideshow. Upon which we're basing our discussion tonight. So it's bona fide. If he did it, I could do it. So let's talk about, not Star Wars in particular, although we'll get to that point, but something called a genre of different stories. And you'll see, as we go through this slideshow, there's many different stories that have similar themes. And what I'm going to be showing you tonight is that all these stories that you go to the movies for, you know, the popular movies, very popular movies, are based on the Vedic literatures. And they're based on a very, very similar theme to the Mahabharata and the Ramayana. And they have very similar characters. So they're copying the Vedic literatures. And then at the end, we're going to talk about a modern-day hero, a Vedic hero, who is saving the world. Because all these different stories, they are based upon someone who saves the world, who gets empowered and saves the world. So there's one particular individual who studied the Vedic literatures intensely. His name was Joseph Campbell. And he wrote this book, Hero with a Thousand Faces. In other words, he was talking about the repeating stories and he was showing where they came from in the Vedic literatures. And he interacted with famous movie directors like George Lucas, who you see here. Some of you may or may not know who George Lucas is. Hopefully you don't. But he's the one, the brains behind the whole Star Wars series, which is the most popular movie of all time in the Western world. The series. And recently they had a new one come out. So he lived, basically they lived together and he told them about the Vedic literatures. And then he copied the things from the Vedic literatures. Amazing, isn't it? So even the stories that people like nowadays are coming from the Vedic literatures. And they follow a particular pattern that you may be familiar with if you know the Mahabharata or the Ramayana. There's a call to adventure. In other words, let's take the Ramayana for example. You have Lord Ram, and he's a young boy, 16 years old. And who comes to take him away? Vishwamitra Muni. Because these demons were attacking the sacrifice. So there's a call to adventure. He has some mentors. Mentor means like spiritual master. People train him up in different weapons. Vishwamitra trained him up. Vasishtha trained him up in weapons. He rises to the occasion, becomes empowered. And actually, after that, saves the whole world. And also saves his wife from the kidnapping of Ravana. So this is it's a typical, what they call, a hero's journey. And you'll see this in many different works. And there's different steps. You know, someone's there in the regular world. There's a call to adventure. He meets a mentor. Mentor means like a spiritual master, a teacher. And he gets all sorts of trials. You see what Lord Ramchandra went through in the trials. See what the Pandavas went through in their trials. And there's many other stories in the Vedic literatures. And then he gets empowered, goes to the point of no return, which is called crossing the threshold here. He has the fight, like the fight with Ravana. He achieves the boon and returns to the world and saves the world. That's called application of the boon. He saves the world and establishes Ram Raj. Pretty nice, isn't it? So this is, many different modern stories are like this, and I don't advise you to watch them, but You know, there's one, The Matrix, which some of you, I think most of you have seen. And then there's someone who was trapped on Mars, bring him home. There's the Avatar, famous thing. The other ones, I don't even know what Mad Max or the Gladiator is, so thank God. And then you have the Christian story, too, right? You have Lord Jesus Christ, who met his spiritual master, John the Baptist, got initiated, went to preach, and basically tried to change the face of religion because they were using religion for pecuniary or financial purposes, and basically ended up changing the world to a large extent. And he sacrificed his life. And many times you find this particular thing occurring, that someone sacrifices their life in saving the world. And you'll see that in one of our modern-day heroes. And then, of course, you have other things like The Lord of the Rings, The Iliad and the Odyssey. Anyone know who that big whale is over there?
Moby Dick.
So, anyway, some of you who study English literature know that. And who is this?
Napoleon.
Not Napoleon.
Joan of Arc.
Yeah, at 18 years of age, she led the French army against the English. She's a great hero, and she was burned at the stake later on. But that's so. What's that?
And she was talking to God.
And she was talking to God too. So these heroes throughout the ages, there's a certain pattern in them. And of course, then you have Martin Luther King, and what did he say? It said, "I have a dream." So the heroes, they generally have a dream to fulfill, and they change society as a result of that. Then you have... What's so funny about this? That's Obi-Wan Obama. And with his health care, you know, battling the Republicans and everything like that. So I thought that would be interesting. And then in our Vedic tradition, who do you have on the left there? Prahlad Maharaj, remembering Krishna. Krishna was protecting him. He basically saved the world from the demons, Hiranyakashipu, his father. He was able to confront insurmountable odds and achieve success. And the other side, you have who?
Dhruva
Maharaj. He wanted a kingdom greater than Lord Brahma, basically. And he just engaged in austerities, accepted Narada Muni. All these people, all these personalities had a mentor or spiritual master, and they became empowered and basically saved the world or changed the world in many different ways. Narada Muni also, he was brought up in a very simple way. He served the sages, had that relationship with his mentors, took initiation. His mother, unfortunately, or whatever, passed away when he was 5 years old and became the great Narada Muni. And you have on the left Bharat Maharaj, who overcame so many trials. He had to take birth as a deer, and then as Jadbharata, and eventually went back to home, back to God. He was Jadbharata. He was able to preach to the king, Rahugana, pure spiritual knowledge. And then, of course, you have the Ramayana, which I mentioned before, which is a very similar story. And then you have our modern-day heroes. Of course, that's Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who opened 64 temples in India, and actually was the inspiration behind Srila Prabhupada coming to the Western world, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was the first one to spread Krishna consciousness in the Western world. He had a literature, Lord Chaitanya's Life and Precepts, that made its way to the West, McGill University and other places. These are great heroes. And of course, our Srila Prabhupada. And we're going to be talking more about Prabhupada in a few minutes. So the Gita implores us to undertake this path of heroism. See, this is not just for, you know, Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada actually expected this of all of us, to take, as they say, the road less traveled. There's an interesting quote here from Campbell that I wanted to read. And that he said, "We have to let go of the life we have planned so as to accept the one that is waiting for us." You know, so we have a comfortable life that's planned for us. I mean, many of us, of course. My life is at the tail end, as they say, so there's no planning left for me. So, but many of us, you know, you young whippersnappers, you have your whole life ahead of you, so you're planning whatever you're planning. I don't want to know. So whatever you're planning, so generally we plan for comfort, prestige, and all these other things. But this is not the hero's journey. This is just a dull, dry, boring journey. You live for the sake of living, and, you know, you live comfortably, you have a nice air-conditioned house, and life goes on like that, right? And the reason just my own history, the reason I took up Krishna consciousness was my mother wanted me to have a non-hero's journey. She said, you gotta become a doctor. No, many doctors are heroes. I'm not decrying that, doctors. And I said, why? So you can have a nice house. I said, why? So you can have a nice wife. And I said, why? So you can have nice children. I said, why? So you can have nice grandchildren. Why? So you can please me. Why? So I thought, you know, I want to do something exciting with my life, like save people. Isn't it? I mean, to save people, we were talking today to some people that if we dedicate our life for the welfare of others, it's exciting, so fulfilling. Otherwise, when we leave this world, someone will say something nice about us, obviously, because if you pay the Brahmin, he'll always say something nice about you at the funeral. I've been at funerals, many funerals. As you get older, you get to attend them on a weekly basis, basically. So, not quite. I've been at many funerals, and there's always a Brahmin, paid priest, paid rabbi, and doesn't know the person who died. He doesn't. But he asks a few questions about the person, and then he gets up and he speaks as if he was your best friend throughout your life. You know, Bir Krishna Goswami, he was so great. He used to chant Hare Krishna all the time. He really inspired me, because I don't chant at all. But anyway, so this is, do we want someone saying that, or someone saying, our epitaph, he preached, distributed so many books, saved so many, and then we go back to Godhead. I mean, there's a fringe benefit to that, too. Because we don't get to hear the eulogy at our funeral. Unless you're a ghost, then you get to do that. So the Gita implores us, to be a hero. I mean, look at these verses. Sacrifice must be performed. Give up the lower taste for the higher taste. Along this path, even a small progress will save one from the most dangerous type of fear. Success is there for the rigid practitioner. My devotee will never perish. In other words, we're put into situations, we're not going to be put into situations where we perish. And ultimately, Krishna says what?
Stand and fight.
That doesn't mean fight. We already fight enough because we're neophytes. Fight with each other. But fight illusion. And be, like Prabhupada said, he said, we want devotees like Arjuna. Devotees going out and conquering the world for Krishna consciousness. And that was Prabhupada's example. So this is really what we want. So let's go back to the Ramayana for a second. Here's the Ramayana. It's a modern painting of the Ramayana. There's Ram and Lakshman fighting the demons and Trikut Mountain. And then you got all sorts of birds and people like that. And then you have Star Wars, which has very similar motifs. You have demons, and you're going to see even more similarities in a second. You have a dark lord. There's a dark lord in Star Wars, and we have a dark lord in the Ramayana. Who's the dark lord in the Ramayana?
Ravan.
One thing that's interesting, when I show children this, they actually like Darth Vader. Yeah, I've been in people's houses, they have a costume, they put Darth Vader on, and they love it. And I was asking, why do you like it? It says, it gives me a chance to have power over my parents. Seriously, this is true. So you got a dark lord. Look at the similarities between the two stories. Dark lord, you have a princess who's kidnapped. There's Princess Leia on the left, and then you have Sita on the right, by the dark lord, right? I think some of you have seen Star Wars. Anyone here seen Star Wars? Raise your hands if you've seen Star Wars. Be honest. Don't act like a pure devotee when you're not. You've seen Star Wars, Drista?
I saw the most recent one.
Oh, the most recent one. We'll have to give you the whole series. So and then you have the girl who was kidnapped. She's in exile, or she's being tortured. And then you have a young man who gets empowered. Who's the young man on the right?
Ram.
And I'm not going to ask you the name of the... Anyway, so a young man gets empowered with a special weapon. Ram's weapon is the bow and arrow. And that's a lightsaber. Anyway. And then he has a teacher. So Ram has his teacher, you know, both Vashishta and Vishwamitra Muni. That's Vashishta, of course, there on the top. And then our character in the bottom, has a teacher who trains him up how to use his weapons. Such a similar story, isn't it? Amazing. And then you have a monkey like... Look at how he's copied. This is the point I'm making. Not that I'm encouraging you to watch the series, but look at how all these series, especially Star Wars and any of these series, they're copying the Vedic literatures. You have a monkey-like character. Because we have Hanuman, and anyway, his name is Chewbacca on the right. On the right. Yeah, I like Hanuman better, too.
He looks better.
He looks a lot better. You know, he's a pure devotee, but they're copying. And then you have a brother character there. And there's a brother character in the Star Wars, and of course Lakshman in the Ramayana. And then you have monsters and demons attacking. There's the Ramayana at the top, and the Star Wars at the bottom. And that's, of course, Kumbhakarna. Kumbhakarna. Everybody knows Kumbhakarna. And then you have bears who help, monkeys and bears. I mean, it's like the same story, just changing the names. They're plagiarizing from our Vedic literatures. Why don't we have a Ramayana that's as popular? Of course, in India it is, but I mean, why don't we do that in the West? Ramayana or Mahabharata? I could draw similarities with the Mahabharata too, but there's no time for that. And then you have a coronation at the end. Remember when Ram comes back, he's coronated as the king, or the emperor, sorry. And then you have the monkeys around him, and then also there's a Chewbacca, the monkey, is actually on the side of the Star Wars thing. You could basically see a little of his hair standing out there. So there's a coronation at that point. So all these ideas were given by Joseph Campbell to Lucas. And so let's talk about Prabhupada's hero journey. This is a modern, real hero, superhero. I mean, many of you were attracted to superheroes, you know, people who save the world, whatever. But Prabhupada is the real hero. So here's Prabhupada's journey. He was born into India, that was a captive country at that time, and the British really considered the Indians to be basically nothing more than qualified to be servants. They treated the Indians very badly. Some of you may know the history. They took many people from India, sent them to Fiji, sent them to Mauritius, to Guyana, to almost be slaves. It's like an indentured servant. They would promise them that if you come in 7 years, you can be free or something. They did the same thing to many people in America, too. Many of the people came to America. And what they did is they hired them to work in the sugar cane fields so that everybody could eat a lot of sugar at a cheap price and the British could make a lot of money. And they pay them so little money that their money didn't even suffice to pay their overhead, you know, their rent or whatever they were. So this is what the British were intent upon destroying India theologically. They were intent on destroying India economically. You know, they cut the weavers' thumbs off, as many of you know. They would take the raw materials from India, and they would produce them in Great Britain, send them back, and sell them at a high price in India. So it was complete exploitation. So it was not a very good situation for India. And therefore, they tried to denigrate the Indian culture, especially the Vedic literatures. There were many people like Max Müller and others who wrote books, were hired. He was German, but he was hired by the British to denigrate the culture in India and the philosophy, the Vedic philosophy, and even they came out with this Aryan invasion theory. Because they said the only reason, their philosophy was the only reason that there is some culture in India, or philosophy in India, because we invaded a number of years ago. You know, we superior Europeans invaded a number of years ago, and we gave them their, which is ridiculous. Because we know the Vedic culture predates all the cultures in the world. And we know that modern mathematics started in India. India invented the zero. That may seem like nothing, the zero, but you need the zero to have numbers. You know, the decimal system, astrology, astronomy, all these things came from India. I mean, even the Pythagorean theory that you all learned about, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Everybody knows that? That was learned by Pythagoras from people from India. They were coming. Pythagoras was a vegetarian. He did yoga, in case you didn't know that. So they were why were they doing this? Because they wanted money. And if you examine anyone's motivation, ultimately it's financial. So they attempted to denigrate the culture and just turn people into servants. And here you see another famous picture from the 1800s. It's hellish what they did. So Prabhupada appeared in that particular era, and the Indians, the British, you know which deities they liked the least? Radha and Krishna. You would think that they wouldn't like Kali, Bhadrakali, or other deities, but Radha and Krishna is the ones they liked the least, because people were so attracted to Radha and Krishna, and they attempted to denigrate the worship of Radha and Krishna. Of course, they didn't like deities at all. I mean, there were even some movies critical of deities that were made. And you have this one person, Reverend Alexander Duff. He said, "Of all the systems of false religion ever fabricated by the perverse ingenuity of fallen man, Hinduism is surely the most stupendous." This is the sort of propaganda they were putting out. And they even influenced people from India. Like Vivekananda became influenced by him. He started criticizing deities. Famous Vivekananda, "Images, crosses, and crescents are simply so many symbols to hang spiritual ideas on. Idolatry in India does not mean anything horrible as the attempt of undeveloped minds to grasp high spiritual truths." In other words, minimizing the culture. Because he wanted to fit in. I mean, he came to America also. And then even Dr. Radhakrishna, who was the president of India one particular time, started the same track, just to placate. Of course, Gandhi didn't want to placate the British, but Dr. Radhakrishna did. He took this one verse from the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, "Manmana bhavamad bhakto, become my devotee, worship me, offer your obeisances unto me." And he says, it's not to the personal Krishna to whom we have to give ourselves up utterly, but the unborn, beginningless, eternal who speaks through Krishna. Ridiculous. If I said, "Bring me some prasadam," and you would say, it's not to the personal you we got to bring, but to the impersonal, unborn you that speaks through you. Huh? Krishna uses the personal pronoun. So you find that the British influence was influencing the politicians and philosophers and everybody. I mean, there's other things that went on, too, that I'm not going to get into. And, of course, then previously you had the Muslim invasions, too, that where they burned people, killed people. 80 million people were killed in India by the Mughals over the space of 150 years. And this was the largest Holocaust in human history. You don't hear about that. You just hear about World War II. But this is far larger. 80 million people were killed in attempts to for religious conversion. So into this you have Mahatma Gandhi, who wanted to liberate India from this. And he was taking the right step forward, but then the further step that was needed was the step that was taken by the Acharyas to liberate the whole world, in fact, the whole universe. So that the idea of liberation is good, but let's take it to the ultimate step, which is liberate us from the conditioning of this material world and come to the ultimate realization of Krishna consciousness. So this is the same time this was happening, and of course, around the same time with the British, you had who was born? Abhay Charan, who later on was His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. He was born into this world, 1896, to a pure devotee father. Regular family, middle class family. The family was not spectacular from an external viewpoint, but his father was a pure devotee, his mother was a pure devotee, and he was trained in worship of Krishna from his very birth. Radha Govinda temple that was right there, he was worshiping. And he was doing Rath Yatra. I don't think we have a picture of the Rath Yatra. No, he was doing Rath Yatra when he was 5 years old. He demanded that his father got a cart, was conducting a Rath Yatra ceremony down the streets of Calcutta. And he was brought up in a rather middle-class background, and he became engaged in the pharmaceutical industry. And he invented certain liniments and medicines, and for a while was quite successful in doing this. But he still followed all the vice. He never forgot Krishna. Prabhupada told us there was never a time when he forgot Krishna. However, in 1922, who did he meet? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur in Calcutta, in a rooftop darshan, and he got his mission at that time. He was only 26 years old, and just embarked on household life at that time. And he got his mission. What was his mission? His mission was preach in English. That meant going to the West, because you don't preach in English at that time in India. Preaching in English means you go to the West. So even the first, practically the first words that came from his mentors or his spiritual master's mouth was, take up this mission and preach in the West. Spread this mission. This mission is meant to save everybody. Although many people think others just for India, just for people from India, you know, and it's not real that what Lord Chaitanya said, for in every town and village his name will be chanted. That's just like a, you know, it's like a myth or a fairy tale or something like that. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had this vision. And that's the first instruction he got from Prabhupada. And Prabhupada did not take initiation for 11 years after that. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur even sent some of his disciples to the West. And they were received with some pomp when they came back. But they made one devotee in Germany, who you see on the left-hand side. That's a German devotee who came back with them. And so, but there was so much money that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur spent in maintaining these devotees. I mean, in other words, they went with so much money, they were getting checks or whatever it was from India to maintain themselves. Still, there's practically no success, even though they were received so nicely. Later on, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur didn't even talk to one of these devotees later on. He was so upset with him. And he didn't. This devotee had gotten a pledge to build a temple in London, enough money, and then he told the person who was going to give the pledge, don't give it. Bhakti, his spiritual master, because he was so displeased, because it wasn't the right time either. World War II was beginning. So it really wasn't the right time for that to happen. So here's Srila Prabhupada leading middle class household life, and then things start to fall apart. As Krishna says, and Prabhupada was fond of quoting, Yashyaham anagrinami harishye tadanamshanai, right? For those who I especially favor, you know, I pull the rug out from under them. I'm paraphrasing. And they just take shelter. And Prabhupada was fond of quoting this verse. And Krishna does that sometimes. He arranges things like on a chessboard, how we would arrange the chess pieces. He moves us around to do different service. So especially, you know, Shaktivesh avatars. Remember, Prabhupada is a Shaktivesh avatar. He descended from the spiritual world for the specific purpose of spreading Krishna consciousness everywhere, of fulfilling Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prophecy that in every town and village his name would be chanted. So here's Prabhupada in the left-hand picture. He's at home, trying his best to preach out of his home, and his wife is just drinking tea, and she takes a feather duster, blows it in the faces, the dust in the faces of all the people he's trying to preach to, hides in a room when people come, doesn't serve the guests. And Prabhupada's quite frustrated with his family life at that particular point. So eventually Prabhupada takes vanaprastha, and he gives up his business. He's preaching, distributing his Back to Godhead magazine in the tea stalls in Delhi, trying to open up a center in Jhansi. He gets this property in Jhansi that he's very enthusiastic about, but later it's taken away because the governor, through some political intrigue, wants to start some other program there. And this, everything seems to fall apart. You know, one thing after another, just boom. What's happening here? He doesn't get discouraged because he has the order of his spiritual master. So then he takes this step, which is called the point of no return. He takes sannyas. Now, for those of us in the Western world, sannyasa is easy. Not easy, but, you know, it's all right, give up everything. But in the culture the Prabhupada came from, you know, it's quite different. Like if I tell any of you men who are from India, I said, take sannyasa. Ooh. Let me ask my wife first. So it's not going to work. But so Prabhupada, it was a struggle. Prabhupada had this dream at least twice from his spiritual master beckoning him, take sannyas, come with me. And Prabhupada said he was horrified to have that dream. So finally, one godbrother, Keshava Maharaj, Prabhupada goes to. And Keshava Maharaj, Prabhupada said his guru was speaking, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was speaking through Keshava Maharaj, and he tells, you must take sannyas immediately. And so Prabhupada takes sannyas, and you see him in the picture, he looks like he's going to challenge the whole world. He gets, looks like, his danda looks like a gun. That he's going to go out and challenge the whole world, save the world, which is what he's going to do. He has the mission. And even, let's say, going back a little bit, before his spiritual master passed away, a few weeks before his spiritual master passed away, he gets this order from his guru again. Preach in English. Go to the West. So, you know, here's this order. He's meditating on the order all the time. Even whatever he was doing previously was an attempt to fulfill that order. He was trying to make some money so the preaching could be done. You know, he thought with money. So he was always trying to fulfill that order, never neglecting that. So now he takes that final step of sannyas, lives very austerely, publishing the volumes of Bhagavatam from the Radha Damodar temple, taking shelter of Srila Rupa Goswami. I mean, there's some stories that Prabhupada, you know, people heard Prabhupada crying in ecstasy there, just taking shelter of Rupa Goswami and then communicating with Rupa Goswami. And of course, Jiva Goswami too, because Jiva Goswami's temple is a Radha Damodar temple, planning out his mission. He publishes three volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam, gets ready to go to the West, convinces, without any money, convinces Sumantra Moraji, the head of Sindhya, a steamship company, to let him ride on a boat. I mean, who goes from India to America on a boat? On a steamship. On a cruise liner, I may go. With no money. You know, basically $10 worth of rupees, which he couldn't change. So Prabhupada goes on the boat, has heart attacks on the boat, has a dream with Krishna, with all his various incarnations rowing the boat and assuring him of success. So Krishna is always with him. Remember, Krishna is always with Prabhupada. Comes to New York. Basically, the first time he sees snow, he thinks someone has painted white all over the city. And, you know, practically, and he lives sometimes with people who are less than desirable. He has his stuff stolen at one particular point. Eventually, he sits down in Tompkins Square Park, chants Hare Krishna, he gets some followers, and he opens up this center in 26th Second Avenue. And the devotees are still running the center. And then inviting all the people, whether hippies, you know, drunkards, whatever, to come and hear about Krishna. He has full faith. If you read his Vrindavan Bhajan or Markandeya Dharma, you'll see Prabhupada's full faith in the order of the spiritual master and dedication to preaching. So he comes, and people gradually start to join, and then he starts to publish more books. This is with the fifth canto here. The fifth canto, actually, in 2 months' time that I was there in Los Angeles, we published 17 books of Srila Prabhupada, because Prabhupada was ahead of us with the translation work. So Prabhupada practically doesn't sleep at all or rest at all at night. He's working hard, you know, translating these books, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and the devotees are working hard to publish and distribute these books. And so, in other words, by following the order of his spiritual master, and of course the Shaktivesh avatar, then all these amazing things happen in the few short years. There's 108 temples. In addition, you see the increase of the amount of books distributed here, all the way up to 13 million by 1977. You know, he starts with maybe a few hundred or 1,000, and goes up to 13 million. Between 1965 or 66 and 1977, that's 11 years. And he started from nothing. Prabhupada would often say, you know, who is that businessman who started from nothing and he has millions or billions of dollars and books distributed like that. So it's amazing what Prabhupada has accomplished or did accomplish in that time. And what to speak of giant festivals all over India. Remember, 11 years, and Prabhupada was not young when he came to the West. And being received in different places in India, and Jagat Purush was there for part of these things, part of these festivals and receptions, preaching to important people around the world. And this is very important. At one particular point, people were accusing the Hare Krishnas of being a cult and brainwashing people. Of course, Prabhupada at one point said, you know, if you've got a dirty brain, it needs to be cleaned. So, but their understanding of brainwashing was that we engage in some sort of psychological techniques. You know, we took people in a back room and hypnotized them. You will be a devotee. You will chant Hare Krishna. You will chant Hare Krishna. You will eat prasadam. You will not sleep at all. Okay, yes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then, you know, so there was this whole court case in New York as to whether Krishna consciousness was bona fide religion. And this went to the Supreme Court in New York. And the judge dismissed the charges against us. And in fact, using the scholars that we had enlisted, they declared Krishna consciousness to be a bona fide religion. And when Prabhupada saw this, he said, yes, now we have achieved victory. Now we have achieved. So Prabhupada was extremely happy when that happened. And then, so the journey continues even after Prabhupada left the planet. This is some of the leaders. There's only one rascal in that picture, but the rest are nice devotees. That's myself. Anyway, so this is in Mumbai, one of the temples of Prabhupada. So Prabhupada started so many temples in India, Mumbai temple, which is in Juhu, and then Vrindavan, and then Hyderabad, Mayapur. And these temples are increasing. And here's something interesting. Some of you may know this man here in the middle. Who is he? I know. And so what is his position? Who is he? He's the most famous actor in India. So what is he doing there? Are we doing a movie about the Hare Krishna movement? No. There's an Oxford Center for Vaishnav Studies. Anyone know what Oxford is? Perhaps the most prominent university in the world. I mean, some of you may say Harvard's better. But it's very prominent, Oxford and Cambridge. So he's there with this other devotee, Shanaka Rishi. They're inaugurating the Oxford Center for Vaishnav Studies. This is so prominent. You cannot imagine in the academic world what that... It's a permanent center for academic studies. And this devotee on the left, Shanaka Rishi, he's leading that center. And to help us inaugurate that, Amitabh Bachchan has come. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, not that it's amazing that a movie star comes, but I mean, it shows the influence that Prabhupada has achieved and Prabhupada's movement has achieved. To have someone materially of that stature. And we have other great heroes that are followers of Prabhupada, like my godbrother Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, who passed away a number of years ago. And he sacrificed his life, several things. He risked his life preaching in Russia and in the other communist countries, jumping from one train to another to try to avoid capture by the KGB. Wow. I mean, he just narrowly avoided. Other devotees did that too, but he was doing that. Prabhupada was so pleased with him that Prabhupada embraced him. And Prabhupada didn't do that very often. And he said, you know, basically you're going back to Godhead. And so, he's another great hero. So we have heroes that are actually empowered by Prabhupada. And so, he passed away. And of course, we have Srila Tamal Krishnamaraj, who started the Chinese Yatra. And now we have tens of thousands of devotees in China. And he risked his life. Originally, he was going to China as a representative of a liquor company. Did you know that? Because there's another devotee, Dristadunya Prabhu, who was the head of, his father was the head of Seagram's or something like that. And then they went dressed in business suits. They were going to go dressed in business suits. Anyway, so the whole China, so we have these heroes who have taken the path less traveled. You know, we all have this point in our lives, you know, there's a fork in the road. And which fork should we take? The easy fork, you know, just, wow. back to home backyard. But or do we take the fork of struggle? And Krishna says in the Gita, no one is more dear to me than he who takes the fork of a struggle. I'm paraphrasing it. In the 18th chapter of the Gita. So we have other heroes, and of course we have a congressperson now in the United States Congress. Who's that? That's relative of Tulsi here. Your niece. And she preaches very dynamically about Prabhupada. I mean, there was this celebration of the anniversary of ISKCON in Calcutta, and it was a video presentation, but she spoke so strongly glorifying Srila Prabhupada. And she's Vaishnava. She took her oath of office on the Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So all these things have happened since... This is the 50th anniversary of Prabhupada starting ISKCON, which is in 66. This is the 50th anniversary we're celebrating this year. There'll be more about that later. Aditya Narayan's going to arrange so many programs, right? I just work for him. He just asked me to do the presentation. And then we're distributing over 1 million meals of prasadam a day in India. Over 1 million. We have this Food for Life and other programs going on. I'm connected with the Food for Life in Vrindavan. We have these programs where we're taking care of children, sending them to school. We have our own school, several schools. I'm opening up a new one in Govardhan. So we have all these programs going on in India, and of course the temples are massively attended in India. I mean, when I was in Delhi, I asked them, how many people come to your Sunday feast? And they said, oh, sometimes 30,000. I said, how do you feed them all? Well, they come, you know, one by one, obviously. They're not all there at the same time. Right. Sunday feast, and I said, what about Janmashtami? And they said, you don't want to know. You know, so this is, I mean, this is Prabhupada's mission. Amazing what this empowered person can do. And like the stories we presented before, they're just like imitation copies of empowered persons like Lord Ram and Srila Prabhupada. And then, of course, you hear, there's my godbrother, Sataputta Prabhu, who passed away a number of years ago. And he was heading up the scientific mission that Srila Prabhupada wanted. Prabhupada was very intent upon this. Life comes from life, he calls it, rather than life coming from matter. So he's a mathematician, and he established mathematically how the theory of evolution is impossible. There's one book called Mechanistic and Non-Mechanistic Science. I don't know where it's about. Is it still available? Probably on the internet. You can get the book. If you're a mathematician, you'll understand it. I can understand it because that's my background. It shows, using the laws of probability, how one species could not have evolved to another species, or even one cell could not have evolved. Even the scientists, they can't even make one cell or one egg where a chicken comes from. That's what Prabhupada would say. So amazing work is being done. And then Bhaktisvarupa Damodar Maharaj, my godbrother who passed away, also was spearheading this. And there's other devotees who are working on this right now. We have kirtan parties over the world. There's Russia, which Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, you know, risked his life to preach in. We have hundreds of thousands of devotees in Russia. And upper left you see Paris, that's understandable. But, you know, in the middle of Moscow, and the churches there are very upset with us. They're trying to stop us from building temples continually, but they can't stop us. It's snowballing. It's like the snowball effect means you start in a small snowball, it's going down the hill, gets bigger, 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 and finally it crushes everything in its path. So that's really what's happening. The momentum that we have right now, if we keep this up, and that's what Prabhupada wants, to just maintain and keep up this momentum. And even all the kirtan people around the world, and some of them may not be devotees, because they don't know they're devotees yet, but some of them may not be devotees, all started by Srila Prabhupada instituting Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement in the Western world. You know, Prabhupada kicked it off, and we have many devotees, the yoga movement too, all these different types of yoga, whether you like the yoga where you turn the heat on to like 200 degrees and get heart attacks. I mean, it's all... I hope I'm not offending anyone here. Where's Nikunji? Is she here? No, she's not here. So whatever. Let's go Bikram yoga. All these yoga movements are actually just let's say, stimulated by the growth of the Hare Krishna and the vegetarian movement, what to speak of the vegetarian movement. And now we have such amazing things that are happening, like the temple, the Vedic planetarium, which is going to be finished in a few years, in Sridhar Mayapur, which is like the portal to the spiritual world. Portal means, that science fiction talk, that you can just enter in the spiritual world. And of course, we have the temple of Radha Golokananda, non-different, same as Krishna and Vrindavan. And then we have other, there's Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, or preaching in Africa, Nelson Mandela, and then we have the Dalai Lama honoring Prabhupada, Murti of Prabhupada. And then we have the mayor of Paris honoring Prabhupada. So our movement is quite well respected now. And now total sales of Prabhupada's books are more than a half billion. And they're increasing all the time. Every year, we're, by the mercy of Aditya Narayan, isn't it? In Hillsborough, who's leading our team, Team NC Gijai. Anyway, so how many of these half billion have we done? 1%? That's pretty good. 1% of a half billion? I mean, you're going back to Godhead. I was with Prabhupada one time, and I introduced Prabhupada to our book distributor, who had distributed 10,000 Bhagavad Gita's in 1 month. And I said, Prabhupada, this devotee has distributed 10,000 of your Gita's in 1 month. And Prabhupada's eyes opened wide. He said, he has the mercy of Krishna. And then I was extremely envious at that time, because I was the temple president. And I was thinking, what about me? I arranged it all. I didn't say that. I was thinking that. But Prabhupada heard what I was thinking. He turned around and he said, you all have the mercy of Krishna. He looked at me and said, you all have the mercy of Krishna. And then Prabhupada said, but it's like the gopis, they have, you know, they're on a higher platform. So he was saying, you also have some mercy, but, you know. Anyway, you didn't do 10,000 big books in 1 month. So more books being distributed. Here is, you know, young people joining the movement. This is 26 Second Avenue, which was called Matchless Gifts when Prabhupada was there. I see all these young people joining our society. And the movement is expanding in different ways. And so this is the final slide. So here's Prabhupada, you know, facing the world, but really all of us are facing this particular choice in our lives. It doesn't matter how old you are, you know, even at my age, you're facing a choice. You know, are you going to take the easy path, or are you going to be a hero? Are you going to contribute something to the world? Are you going to help save the world? Not that you're going to be the main savior. You know, obviously you can't be like Prabhupada. But, you know, what choices are you going to make in life? Or are you just going to take an easy life? So we should try, I'm just encouraging everyone to take that hero's journey. And all of you, you know, men and women, like we showed Joan of Arc, she took, you know, a hero's journey. So it's open to everybody, and you children too. You can just, like, focus your life on doing something wonderful. Prabhupada actually said, you know, what's the use? He was referring to the Americans. He says, what's the use of you Americans unless you do something wonderful? You know. So Prabhupada, and Prabhupada expected that of everyone. And then when Prabhupada would speak to people from India, he said, it's your duty to preach. Anyone's born in the land of Bhartavarsha, Manasya Janma, you should work for the benefit of others. So everybody has that responsibility. This is not, you know, we can live a comfortable life. Yes, I'm not threatening everyone. We can live, this is not a pep talk. We can live a comfortable life, but we should dedicate our life for the service of others, to helping others. And Krishna will reward. Like, you see, Prabhupada, he lost everything in India, and then Prabhupada, you know, everything external. And then Prabhupada ended up with thousands of followers, thousands of people just willing to do whatever he wanted. And so much resources, which Prabhupada never used for his own benefit, we use for the benefit of others. So this is the example. To me, this is my inspiration, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. I'm not inspired by Star Wars. I'm inspired by the Ramayana. I'm inspired by the Mahabharata. Arjuna is my other hero, just to let you know. Hanuman's another hero I have. I have several heroes. And Prabhupada's my greatest hero. So this is a challenge for all of you. So Thank you very much, and I guess we don't need questions. This is pretty self-explanatory. So, all glories to His divine grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Jai.